Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As promised, another hour of Open Forum this hour. If you're not familiar with Open Forum, it means open to anyone on anything having to do with the Catholic faith. And by anyone, I mean anyone. You don't have to be Catholic. You certainly don't have to be Catholic. You don't have to be Christian. Anybody can call with a question. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. You can ask about the Bible. You can ask about the sacraments. We love it when you ask about Jesus. Yeah, ask about anything. What Catholics do, what Catholics believe. 888-318-7884. And we have a very fine guest for you this hour. As I said, Father Paul Jerome Keller is here with us. He is a Dominican priest and the author of a bunch of very fine books, including A Year with the Eucharist and The Sacraments of Healing. He wrote a Lenten Journey with Christ and St. Thomas Aquinas. And I think it's a translation, the book The Cross of Jesus. That's a translation, right, Father?
It is. It's a translation of a thank you for mentioning these books, Si. I really appreciate it. Cross of Jesus is a wonderful spiritual work written by a 17th century French Dominican, and it was translated into English, and then I updated a little parts of it and added some footnotes and so forth. But it's very spiritually uplifting, very powerful.
Ah, beautiful. Yeah. So many nice things have been said about A Year with the Eucharist. And you can pick that up and you can meditate on the Eucharist for a whole year. That's probably about the most important thing we could be doing right now. I mean, most Catholics, or I don't know if it's most, but many Catholics don't even know about the doctrine of the Real Presence or understand it. Or if they do understand it, they might not accept it.
That's right. That's right. Yes. And so that book is amazingly popular. It's really, A Year with the Eucharist has really done very well. I'm trying to get reprinted my book on Lent, Journeying through Lent with Jesus Christ and St. Thomas Aquinas, because it's out of print. And so I'm looking to see how I can get that reprinted.
Mm-hmm. If Todd was here, our publishing director, he'd be tuning in right now and here, but he's not in the studio with us, so I'll have to tell him.
Oh, okay. Well, I'll have to keep that in mind.
Yeah, Father Keller has got a book he wants in reprint. But you ready for calls? Because we got every single line full.
I am, yes.
All right.
Let's bring it on.
We're going down to Texas. But first of all, are you in Cincinnati? Are you in the city of Cincinnati?
I am, yes. Yeah. Yes.
Are they just going crazy for that college football team down there?
Sorry. Yeah, no, this is where our listeners are going to think I'm crazy because I'm not following any of this. So which team is it that we're talking about?
So they got a little college football team there in Cincinnati that's, I think, number 3 in the country, maybe number 4 in the country.
Is it really?
Yeah.
I don't even know. This is how bad it is. I'm stuck in my office and in the classroom. I don't even know what's
going on. I don't know that that's bad necessarily. That doesn't seem so bad. All right, I just had to ask you about it.
Things.
All right, let's go now to Texas where they do appreciate football.
Okay.
Jerry in Texas listening on the Catholic Answers website, I believe. Jerry, thanks so much for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Father Keller.
Hi, Father Keller. This is Jerry from Rowlett, Texas.
Hey, Jerry.
I think it's a relatively easy question. I think I've kind of convinced myself what the answer is, but I'm going to run it by you anyway to make sure while I was on hold I was right thinking. So in the Nicene Creed, and this came up when I was reading Joe Heschmeyer's book, Who Am I, Lord, which is a great book, by the way. And I got to the chapter where it talks about Jesus as the Son of God. So in the Nicene Creed, it lays out who Jesus is, and it gets to the point where it says, begotten, not made. Now, my question really is, so I understand human nature is a composite of soul and body, and we are begotten, but our souls are created.
Right.
Right? So when conception occurs, God creates our soul, and so we are created beings in that nature. So when they say not made, and I know that the language is all, looks like it's really talking about his divinity, and I understand consubstantial, and I understand all that. But does Jesus have a created human soul?
Yes, but don't confuse that. Yes, he does, Jerry, and it's a very good question.
Okay.
Don't confuse his created human soul with his divine nature. Those are two different things. He's a divine person, not a human person. He's a human being, but because his personhood comes from his divinity, he's not two persons like a human person and a divine person. He's one person with two natures: a divine nature, which is begotten of the Father, and his human nature, which is not a person unto itself, because his human nature is joined to the person, the one person of the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son of God. So what it means when we say that he's begotten, not made, we're referring to the divine substance. We're referring to his divinity, that he comes from the Father in terms of his divinity. It would be very confusing if we started adding lines into the creed like this, that he was made in terms of humanity. But we kind of do that when we say that he I don't have the creed in front of me, but by the power of the Holy Spirit he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I forget how it exactly is worded in the creed now. So it does refer to his human nature in terms of his human conception. But begottenness, you're absolutely right. You were on the right track. It refers to his divinity, not his humanity.
And you know what? I'm going to leave it there because we have so many folks on the line, but I want to thank you very much, Jerry. I hope that was helpful to you. I'm going to go back to Texas. Eduardo in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are next, Eduardo. Thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, Si. Hi, Father.
Hi, Eduardo.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I'm very excited to be here on the phone.
Oh, thank you.
I had a question about dreams. And just to give you a little bit of context, about 3 years ago, I was really struggling personally with my career about what steps to take. And, you know, working healthcare, and I was really struggling with kind of finding what my next move in healthcare would be. So I was going through a lot of struggles. I had a very interesting dream that, in summary, involved a nun. And in that dream, she gave me a very direct advice, which was, it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you're helping people, that's the right job for you. And so it was a really cool dream. And when I woke up and the next day, you know, I saw my girlfriend and I told her about the dream. And I said, I had this really cool dream and there was a nun. That's all I said. And then she stopped and her eyes got big and she said, I know who that is. And I asked her, how could you know who that is if I just told you it's just a nun? And she said, no, that's Saint Therese of the Little Flower. And I asked her, well, how would you know it's her? And she said, because I've been praying for her or to her about your struggles, because I know how much this is affecting you for the last 30 days. And then she started crying, just, you know, she had a lot of emotion. And since then, I looked up Saint Therese on the internet and saw pictures, and I said, wow, that's her. That's really her.
Wow.
And so my question is, just kind of the role that dreams have within our faith, because, you know, I don't want to sound like it was a mystic thing, but it was a very cool dream. He was very, and just the fact that she knew who he was, it was independent of me knowing that she had been praying for me, was kind of eye-opening, but
it does seem
I just wanted to see.
All right.
Yeah, just what role the dreams have.
Okay,
in
Father.
In our faith.
Sure. Sure. Well, thank you for the question, Eduardo. Well, and certainly in terms of the Bible, there are many instances where God speaks to figures in the Bible, but Old Testament and New Testament, through dreams. The biggest one, I think, or the most kind of obvious one in the New Testament is Saint Joseph, where God directs Joseph what to do in terms of protecting his foster son, Jesus. So there is a biblical foundation for God speaking to us through dreams. Now, I'm going to hasten to add that just because we have a dream does not mean that it's coming from God necessarily, because other spirits can influence us as well. Now, I'll have to tell you, on a personal level, Eduardo, I like dreams. I'm not afraid of them because they can reveal to us something of our own psyche, even if it's not immediately directed by God. So if I go to bed and I have a dream about some issue, you know, something that's really a struggle that I'm struggling through to deal with it, I wake up and I think, oh, that's that problem that I've been trying to figure out all day long. So it could also be my psyche trying to work itself out, right? That happens a lot, more than we want to realize, more than we want to admit at times. Can God speak to us through dreams? Yes. So it is possible that was a dream from God that you were given. We can tell by the fruits as well, so that is there peace, is there joy, or is there, on the other hand, strife and fear? Is the thing that the dream is directing us to something that's truly good, not just apparently good or seems to be good, but truly good and fits with the will of God and the plan of God and proper morals and all that sort of thing. So there are many tests we can use to see if the dream, if a message in a dream is directing us in the proper way. Does that make sense? Does that help, Eduardo?
Yeah, it does. It does. And the word that you brought up was peace. And I can say that after I had the dream, I have just this tremendous amount of peace. And I did make some big changes in my life that have worked out very well. But, you know, just to hear those words of, it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you do it to help people, that's, you can't go wrong. And so it was very good, but I really like this answer.
Yeah. I'm for helping people, I mean, some people would take that. Can I add a word of caution really quickly? And that is, many people abuse what it means to help people. And I know you wouldn't do this, but I want to say this for the rest of our listeners. Someone asks for a ride to the abortion clinic, and that would be helping them. No, it's really not helping them. So it isn't. We have to always be careful what we also have to discern. Am I really helping someone get to heaven or not? And is this of God or not? So, and I'm not saying that you're mixed up in any kind of confusion of that sort. I just was saying it mostly for the rest of our listeners.
Okay, Eduardo?
Got it. Thank you so much.
Thank
really
you.
You're very
that
welcome.
That was a beautiful call. Thank you very much. 888-318-7884, our number. We have one line open right now. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest, and it's open forum. And I can't remember if I did the break. Did I do the break? I did not do the break. It is time to take
yet.
A break. We will be right back with more of your questions for Father Paul Jerome Keller right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN has just increased my faith so much. I am a cradle Catholic, and I thought I knew my faith very well. But when Mother Angelica passed away and it was so much in the news, I learned all about EWTN and started listening all the time. And my eyes have been opened to my faith so much.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest. And I think I got caught up in the story of the dream of St. Therese, the little flower, and then I forgot to do the break. So,
I'll tell you, dreams can be powerful. Thank you.
I know.
I think they're... there's a lot to be researched there in terms of Christianity. Maybe there's stuff out there I just don't know about, but I think they're pretty powerful.
Well, I mean, I know the caution always is that because we're on the radio, that there's, you know, many, many people listening, and to judge a particular dream is a very intense act of discernment, and you don't want to discern someone's dream on the air, and you can't just always trust dreams.
Right.
That would be like trusting your feelings all the time or something.
Exactly.
A whole bunch more. Hey, there's a couple lines open now. If you want to call and ask your question about the Catholic faith, you can ask whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not. You're very welcome here. 888-318-7884. Up next is Angela in Loveland, Colorado, listening on 1060 AM. Angela, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
I have a friend that I've had many debates with her in regards to this, but I don't know how to get through to her that Jesus was not married.
Oh, okay. So she's stuck on the Jesus. Did she read the Da Vinci Code by any chance, or do you know why she's stuck on that?
Yes.
Oh, is that?
She's like stuck on the Da Vinci Code and that Jesus was just a teacher like Buddha and
It's nice to know that a person can write a bad novel and it can still be ruining other people's lives decades later. It's a beautiful testament to the power of literature. Father, what would you do?
Well, and not only that, Cy, but somebody can write a bad novel and people take it as something more real than the Bible itself.
Right.
That's mind-boggling to me. It's like the Bible's been around for thousands of years, and now this new novel hits the press, and that's brand new, so it must be true. You know, dear Angela, I don't know what you can say to your friend, because if she's not living in reality if they're going to believe a novel over the Bible. I'm sorry to put it that bluntly, but that's really what it is. And how do you get through to somebody that would rather believe a second-rate novel? By the way, I read The Da Vinci Code when it first came out, and I love mysteries. It's one of the worst mysteries that I've ever read. And I wasn't biased against it just because of its contents. I just wanted a good mystery story, and I'm willing to go out on a limb for a good mystery story. But if you can't even get the idea of how to tell a mystery properly, you're going to lose me for sure, because I love mysteries. But it's not even a good mystery story. So that having been said, I don't know how you talk to somebody who'd rather believe a second-rate novel over the Word of God. I mean, she's got no evidence for it, certainly not from the Bible. And if that's all she's got is a Da Vinci Code, I think maybe what we need to pray is that the Holy Spirit enlighten her mind.
Angela, I don't know if she would be willing to read it, but I would like to send a copy of my book about Jesus, A Teacher of Strange Things, because it actually has a chapter in there that deals with this idea that Jesus was just a good teacher like the Buddha. But I mean, Jesus was certainly a good teacher, but the contrasts with the Buddha or with any of the other religious founders you might think of, or even the folks who are kind of preaching a universal religion today, like Deepak Chopra. Jesus is just not on that level. He's on a very, very different level. So, if you would like the book and maybe share it with her, I'd be happy to send it to you. But as Father said, I mean, if you're going to trust the Da Vinci Code, you got other problems. Maybe meeting Jesus will help, though. Maybe the book will help. So it's called A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. And if you hang on the line, Angela, we'll send it to you. Our number here is 888-318-7884. I don't know why I'm giving it out, because every line is full right now. So let's just keep moving. Yeah. Father Paul,
I didn't know you wrote that book, Cy. That's great. I wish I...
I'll send you a copy, Father.
Thanks. Yeah, I'd like to see that.
In Cincinnati, right? You know what city you live in. You didn't know about the football team, but you are.
No, I do know that I live in Cincinnati.
Okay. What's the name of the seminary that you're at?
The Athenaeum of Ohio.
That's where I send it. The Athenaeum of Ohio. Okay, I'm writing that down right now.
Or St. Gertrude Priory, either one. Now I'm going to get all kinds of mail from all kinds of people.
Especially from Angela's friend, who's going to be like, I live in reality. Let's go to Lee in Timble, Texas, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Hey, Lee, go ahead with your question for Father.
Okay, thank you for taking my call. As I told the screener, I was away from the church for quite a while, about 48 years, and I'm recently come back to the church, and I've gotten my wife and daughter and granddaughter to become Catholic. And we're taking a class on St. Peter this fall in our adult faith formation. And in the textbook, it asked us to look at a verse in the Bible to justify one of the questions, and it was Joel 2:28. And when we looked in the Bible, there was no Joel 2:28. And it also was like a Jonah 1:17, and there was no 17. I did some looking, that was in the NASB Bible, the New American, and the RSV, they were actually there. Why is there different versions?
So there are different translations. Great question. Thank you for that question. The translation that you're using is not the New American Bible that we use in church on Sunday. It's called the NASB, which is the New American Standard. And I checked into it to see what that's all about, Lee. And there's a footnote on the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, at the very beginning of that verse, and it's actually listed in that Bible as chapter 3, verse 1 in the Hebrew, but in the English, it's often Joel 2:28. So it's there, it's just in another place. And that sometimes happens with different translations, depending on who's doing the translation and what their methodology is in terms of the interpretation or the translation and so forth. So it's there, to my knowledge, the New American Standard is not a Catholic Bible. The New American Bible, the New American Bible Revised, is Catholic. If you're looking for if you're looking for something like that, that's called the NAB or the NARB or NABR or something like that. But you're talking about the NASB. So we have lots and lots of translations of the Bible out there.
That's the Bible they gave us for our parish's RCIA program.
Is that right? Interesting to me. Yeah.
Well, stick with the
RSV. You can't go wrong with that.
Okay. Sounds good. Thank you very much.
Okay.
Thank you. And you said you're in the RCIA now?
No. When I came back after 48 years, my parish pastor recommended that I go through RCIA to become reacquainted with the faith.
Ah, yes. Okay.
And then the year afterwards, I got my wife and my daughter and my granddaughter to go through RCIA.
What a beautiful story, Lee. Praise God for that. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
Thank you very much for the call. It was great talking with you.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Bye.
All right. Bye-bye. We're going to go to Nicole down in Fort Wayne, Indiana, now, listening on Regina Radio. Nicole, we're very happy to have you. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Yes, my question is about canon law. I overheard something recently and I wanted to make sure that I was understanding this correctly. So when my husband and I got married, we thought that he had been baptized in another Christian church. And so we told the priest that that's what his parents had told us had happened. And then later on, about 3 years later, he came into the church and we were doing some research to figure out, which church he had been baptized in to make sure it was a Christian baptism, and realized that he'd actually not been baptized. He'd been dedicated. So my question is, does this now make our marriage a natural marriage versus a sacramental marriage? And do we need to do anything to make it a sacramental marriage?
Could I just ask real quick, did he subsequently get baptized or is he still unbaptized?
No, he came into the church and he's been, baptized and confirmed and gone through, first Eucharist and everything like that.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Father, the music. Okay. I'm so sorry. Bad timing. I apologize for that. Can you hang on and we'll get Father's answer in just a minute?
Sure.
Okay, thanks. Hang on. We'll get the answer to that question about marriage with our guest, Father Paul Jerome Keller. You are welcome to call with your questions. Two lines open right now, 888-318-7884.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Keller, your host, and our guest is Father Paul Jerome Keller, OP. That stands for Order of Preachers, which means Dominican. He's a Dominican father, so if you see him, he's probably going to be wearing white. And on the line with us is Nicole from Indiana asking about, she got married and she and her husband both thought they were both baptized, found out after they were married that her husband was not baptized. He is baptized now, and she would like to know, what do they have to do to have their marriage validated? Do they need to do anything?
The short answer is they don't need to do anything. What I'm curious about, Nicole, is why, when you got married in the Catholic Church, the priest did not require a baptismal certificate from your husband at that time. Do you know?
You know, I'm not really sure. I think he was in the military at the time, so things were kind of, back and forth. He was overseas in Japan, and we were trying to get everything going. I don't remember him asking for one. I think I just remember him asking, if he had been baptized. So I just kind of freaked out when I realized that that was not the case.
Of course, I can only imagine.
That probably is something I should check into.
But yeah. the moment he was baptized, the marriage is made sacramental. Is that right, Father?
That is correct. That is absolutely correct. So
okay.
He kind of got.
I was hoping so, but I just wanted to make sure.
He got two sacraments at the same time, so to speak.
Okay.
And you could trust him because this is a sacramental theologian.
Yes. What? Wonderful.
You do have the grace, Nicole. Trust in that and really live in the grace of that sacrament. You know, the graces of marriage are so beautiful. It's so that you and your husband can help get each other to heaven, to make each other holy, and to also, by means of that, to sanctify your children so that you're bringing them to heaven with you as well. There are so many graces. All of the events, all the daily ups and downs of married life, raising children, keeping house, paying up for a house, buying and cooking food, going to work, driving the kids around, all of that is grace-filled activity. And people forget this, that Jesus is in the midst of that, and that marital work that you both are doing with each other, for each other, and for the children.
Hey, there's a bit of grace right behind you there,
Nicole.
Thank
you very much. Wonderful. Yes. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. God bless you.
Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. It's open forum. You are welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. Up next, we go to Plainsboro, New Jersey. Donald, listening on EWTN Radio, is next. Donald, go ahead with your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Hello, Father. I was just wondering when the tradition for the Catholic Church to have Mass every day began.
That's a good question, Donald. Thank you for asking that. Of course, we don't have a history book that tells us. We just have some of the more general records of the fathers of the church speaking about frequent communion, which is in the context of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and certainly by the third century this was happening, but more than third and fourth century, but probably much before that as well. We don't, it's hard to substantiate exactly when it began, when daily celebration of the Eucharist began. Of course, in the earliest times, it probably was on Sundays, but it's given the Jewish tradition of offering a daily sacrifice of thanksgiving in the when the temple was still existing, it stands to reason that the Jewish Christians would have taken that up as well and understood that they wanted to celebrate the Eucharist daily. We just don't have the records to prove that. It's certainly in the tradition that that sacrifices would be offered, and so this is the sacrifice. One would wonder why the Christians would not have offered it frequently early on. Does that help, Donald? It's not as
publicly
clear.
That's a great answer. That was fine. Okay. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Donald. I appreciate it very much. Appreciate the questions. Open forum. Anybody can call with a question. You don't have to be Catholic. Anybody can call 888-318-7884 if you want to know about the sacraments, as we've been talking about a bit. Maybe you want to know about the moral teachings of the church. Maybe you want to know about the person of Jesus. Whatever you'd like, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Heading to Louisiana now, Ann in Kenner, Louisiana. Thank you so much for holding, Ann. Go ahead with your question for Father. Hang on, Ann. We got a little connection problem. Go ahead, Ann, with your question. No?
Hi, good evening. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you now, Ann. Go ahead.
Okay. Hi, thank you so much for taking my call. So I had two questions. The first question, I was listening about dreams from an earlier caller, and my parents are both deceased, and they both come into my dreams just about every evening, and I also see some other relatives and friends in my dreams. So I'm just wondering, I am Catholic, my parents were Catholic, they have strong faith. Is there a spiritual connection there? Because it's every night. They don't come to my brother, sister. Just wondering.
Sure.
Uh-huh. Wow.
Well, thank you for that question, Ann. At the very least, I can say this. And there's no way I could possibly tell the meaning or the origin of the dream. But I can say this much, that when something like that is happening to us and that we remember it in the morning, that we should pray for those people. I think it's very important that whether this is a direct word from God or your relatives, or indirect, or even your memory trying to tell you something, that that is very important to intercede for the repose of their souls. And that's what I would do if I were having recurring dreams about someone who had died. I'd wonder, what is it they're saying? What is it they're doing in the dream? And then I would bring that to Jesus in the morning and say, Jesus, take them to heaven. And then I'd pray to the Blessed Mother, ask the Blessed Mother to intercede for them to go to heaven, and their patron saints as well. I would have masses offered for the repose of their souls as well, to go to your parish priest and ask him to celebrate Mass for your parents or your siblings or whomever.
Does that make sense to you, Anne?
Yes, and I've done that in the past, and they're very, most of the time they're happy, and it's just normal occurrences in the dream. They're just there,
And it could be part of it too, Anne, is that you love them, and there's a connection, and it could be also that in your own heart and soul, these are expressions of your... How do I say this? That what's happening in your dreams is an expression of the deep love you must have for them, and that you have had for them in the past, that you continue to have for them. And I think that's really beautiful. So, again, I would encourage you to keep praying for them.
Okay. And just one other question I have, and it may sound silly, but I do wonder, how do we know if we died, if we are dreaming about people who have passed, and think you're there with them.
Right, right.
Yeah, that's a good question. Like, how do I know I'm not dreaming? In fact, I know people who will say, I don't want to die in my sleep because I want to be awake when it happens so that I know that it's happening. And that is interesting. Since I've not died yet and come back, I can't give you a direct answer on that. Maybe Cy can. Cy, have you died and come back yet?
I have not. I've not had that.
Okay. Well, if you do, you have to tell us what it's like. But I have a feeling, Anne, that we still have our intellects, and that whatever it is that we're going to experience will be the result of God speaking to us and holding us close to Himself. And that cannot be a dream, because God is more real than that we're even speaking together right now. God is more real than that you're sitting in the chair you're sitting in, or standing, or whatever you're doing. And when we will come into contact with that reality of God, we will know beyond all knowledge that great love that our Father has for us, and the love that Jesus has for us in His death and resurrection. I have a feeling that when we die, He's going to show us those glorious wounds that He has, not in order to shame us, but in order to show us that we've come home to Him, and that He wants to hold us. And we will experience the power and the love of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure we will see the saints when we go to God after our purgation.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Anne.
You're welcome.
Thanks very, very much. Like you said, Father, you can't really analyze dreams to know. I mean, it's up to the person to kind of discern that. But parents appearing to you in their dreams, it makes me think, I would like to do that. I would like to appear in my children's dreams, but I don't want
to
wait till I'm dead.
Scare them to death.
I want to do it now. I want to like get up and load the dishwasher. You said you were going to, and now you're in bed. I want to do that. All right, let's take a break. Right back with more Open Forum.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I enjoy hosting Open Line Tuesday because of the variety of questions that our listeners call in with. The show also gives me the opportunity to personally connect with Catholics and non-Catholics all over the world, telling me as host what their cares and concerns are in the areas of faith, family, and fellowship.
Open Line with Father Wade Menezes, tonight, 10 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest, and lots of folks on the line. So off we go, back to the phones. George in Kansas, watching on YouTube. You are next, George. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Well, good evening to you both, first and foremost, and thank you for taking my call. My main question was to the Father was, how can we as Catholics deal with, and I don't want to say that in a terrible way, deal with progressive Christians these days?
What's the? Is there a particular thing about the progressive Christians that you, that's bugging you, or
the accepting of homosexuality and the constant referral saying that it's okay to live that way without giving up the sin?
Gotcha. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. Good question, George. Well, it's not. Yeah, and the way you phrased it is broad enough by saying progressive Christian movement. There are Catholics who think that way as well. And so I think the only way to deal with it is, first of all, to know what we're talking about. Second, to speak about what we know with great love. I think we have to somehow... And this is the hardest part of it, George, is somehow when we're speaking to another person about things that they think should just be accepted, we have to somehow get them to trust us in the conversation, first of all. If we just start off with, well, no, that's not true, it's not in the Bible, or Jesus didn't say it, and we're just going to have a fight, and we're not going to get anywhere. So I think the first thing, oddly enough, is to listen to them even more than we are listening to them, and to find out what's really at stake here. And sometimes what we find out is at stake is they're afraid, some person may be afraid of what it is that they're drawn to, or they're afraid for a relative who's drawn to some bad activity. Suppose the activity were not homosexuality. Suppose it were spending your whole paycheck at a casino, which is evil, right? It's very, very evil. And not only that, getting drunk and then not having any money to pay for the kids' food and tuition, not being able to take care of your wife or something along that lines. How would we reach that person and find out what's really going on with them? It requires a great deal of patience. There's some great brokenness behind it all. And simply telling them that they're wrong will never work. So I'm not giving you the clear answer that is like, there's not like, here's a five-step program that'll win them over, because it really is going to depend on what the issue is with each person. Is it the person themselves, herself, who's struggling with homosexuality? Is it a relative who's struggling with homosexuality? What do we mean that they're struggling with it? Have they entered into an actual so-called civil marriage? Or is it they're living together? Are they doing sinful things? You know, there's such a spectrum that there's a lot of information that I think we have to get to know, and then begin to speak to them truthfully with great charity. Again, those are general principles. Does that help at all, or do you have more of a specific question?
Oh, no, that helps. I was mainly addressing probably the movement itself. That was just a sample out of the whole situation, yeah, in and of itself. I just want to say real, if it's okay, Father, I'm sorry. I don't mean to interrupt you.
Go ahead. No. Go ahead, please.
I am a recent convert. I was Methodist, and I did change, had my, help me, what's it called? I was brought into the Catholic Church on Easter Sunday this year.
Oh, through the RCIA or?
Through the RCIA, but Catholic Answers helped me quite a bit along the way.
Okay.
Praise God.
All right. Wonderful, George.
So, and it answered so many great questions, and that my father used to be a Roman Catholic. But aside from that, the Methodist Church was split in two thanks to progressive Christians.
Right.
And so I kind of, and I joked with my local father that I ran away to the Porticolis that is the Catholic Church.
Good.
Yeah, so I see what you're saying. I mean, as Father alluded to, within the Catholic Church, there is this as well. There's a kind of surrender, I think, to the sexual revolution over the, you know, since at least the 1960s in large mm-hmm. parts of Christianity. And not only a surrender, but a kind of scolding surrender. Like, if you don't surrender, somehow you're a bad person. And it has nothing to do with the morality that Jesus taught. It has entirely to do with thinking there's a better morality.
Right. Yes.
So I hope that's encouraging for you, George.
Well, it is.
I mean, I'll just say the most depressing thing I can, and we'll leave it at that, all right?
Right.
Yeah, I'm sure it's a battle of centuries, though, but welcome home.
I don't know. Thank you very much.
Yeah, yeah. All right, thanks, George. Sometimes I can be a downer, Father. I'm not really proud of myself after
but
I do that.
But you also can be fun.
All right. Okay. Fair enough. Teresa in Illinois, listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Go ahead, Teresa, with your question for Father.
Hi, Father. Good evening. My question is, you know, I have my father, part of his ashes that are sitting on my dresser. Now, this was not my doing. My brothers and sisters, when my dad passed away, they cremated him and then they divided his ashes among my brothers and sisters. And so I have him sitting on my dresser and I feel like his soul is lost. Oh. Is that the case? Should he be buried?
The answer to the last question is yes. The answer to the former question is his soul lost? No. How? Well, there's no way we could determine that. That's the church would never say that someone's soul is lost. And that just because you have his ashes doesn't mean his soul's lost. However, Teresa, it's very important that this week, tomorrow if possible, you call a cemetery, the cemetery office of the cemetery you want his ashes buried in, and make arrangements as soon as possible to have his ashes buried. And if possible, to get the other remains from your siblings and do the same. Or get them to do it. But certainly for you, it's very, very important that you do that as soon as possible. Why? Because this is part of these are the remains of his body, his human body, which was the sacred temple of the Holy Spirit if he was baptized. And we treat this with the greatest respect. And so it's really not a good thing to have them on your dresser. So can I just ask you tomorrow, in Illinois right now, it's 6:52. So the offices are closed, but you can call tomorrow morning and make arrangements with the cemetery to have his ashes buried. Okay.
Okay. All righty. Yeah, thank
very
you,
important.
Father.
Can
You're
I just clarify
welcome.
Something before Teresa goes? Because this will happen at some cemeteries. Well, for ashes, they'll inter them, but not bury them. But that's
okay
as well.
Yes.
I just want to
yes.
make that clear in case that's what they offer her.
Right. If they say that, Teresa, it's the same thing. Interment means to put them in a kind of special wall that's made for these things. It is possible that they could be buried as well, either way. But it's very important to do that. Good.
All right. Very good.
Thank you, Si.
Thank you.
Thanks, Teresa.
Thank you.
Let's go to Jody now in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, also listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Jody, glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
All right, Father. Most of my life, I was a Jehovah's Witness. About a year ago, I started listening to Catholic radio and deeply, deeply, powerfully moved to my heart towards the Catholic Church. So I'm asking this question out of curiosity, not debate. Today I was shopping for a Catholic Bible, and I'm just curious, at the end of the day, why does Protestantism, Protestant faith, why did they remove the seven books that are in the Catholic Bible, and why does the Catholic Bible hold on to those?
Very good question. Thank you for that question, Jody. The answer is has to do with the list of books that we often we have this technical term called the canon of Scripture, and those seven books from the Old Testament are books such as Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, or sometimes called Sirach, Baruch, and 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and other smaller parts of other books. That the Protestants saw that they were in the Hebrew Bible, but not in the Greek translation. The Greek and the Greek translation is the one or the one that is the Catholic use of the Catholic listing or the Catholic canon. So we've always held that. It is curious to me, though. I do have, and your question raises this because I haven't thought of it for a long time. And that question is why after 1500, 1600, almost 600 years of Christianity, why does a group want to all of a sudden deny the authenticity of some of those books of the Bible? And it has to do with whether or not one wants to believe in certain doctrines. So let me tell you, for instance, the 1st and 2nd Maccabees has a reference in the Old Testament to praying for the dead. Now, that became an issue with Martin Luther in the 16th century. It became an issue for other Protestant leaders as well. And as a result, it's kind of easier to change the Bible than it is to change your own opinion sometimes. And, you know, that was true then. It's even true now, unfortunately. So sometimes it's because, very often it's because there are doctrines in those books of the Bible that some Protestants find, to put it politely, doubtful or downright problematic. Do you have anything to add to that, Cy?
Just a free book, because we actually have a book here at Catholic Answers called Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger. And it's by Gary Machuda, who's just one of the greats. And I'd be happy to send it to you, Jody, if you want it. Did you want to follow up with anything for Father?
I would be grateful for that. The other question I have for you is, I get what you're saying, I see what you're saying, but are there other Bibles that have those books in it, or is it just the Catholic Bible that do it?
It's only the Catholic Bible. There are several different translations of the Catholic Bible. There is the Revised Standard Version, which was done by a Protestant group of scholars who added in the books that are missing from most Protestant Bibles. So you can get the RSV it's called the RSV Catholic Edition, the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition, and I think Ignatius Press puts out a copy of that. Are there other publishers of that side that you know of?
I do not know. There's a couple study Bibles that we always recommend, and one of them is the Ignatius Study Bible, and the other one is the one from Ascension Press, the Jeff Cavins one.
Yes, that's also very excellent because it has
Great Adventure Bible.
Yeah. Great Adventure Bible, yeah.
Yeah, I love the Great Adventure Bible, Jody. It's got all kinds of, it's just helpful in just situating this all within actual human history. Because you can be reading about the judges and you're like, well, when is this and where is this? So it's very helpful in that regard. Jody, hang on. We'll send you Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by the great Gary Machuda. And we'll say thanks. And I have to apologize because there's still the lines are full. And so I'm sorry we didn't get to everybody. Father Paul Jerome Keller has been our guest. Father, may we have your blessing before we go?
I'd be so honored. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thanks very much. Once again, you can get Father's book. You can get them all except for the Lent one. We're going to see about getting that reprinted. But don't forget about A Year with the Eucharist, a beautiful book of meditations on the Eucharist that'll get you through the year. And, well, I guess that does it for us. We'll see you next time right here. God willing, Catholic Answers Live.